What I'm going to share with you today is a delicate matter, and one which I believe is based on two different perspectives, one from the Divrei Chaim of Sanz and one from the Sfas Emes. I'm going to be struggling with words because I don't have it, I can't articulate it well enough because I don't understand it well enough. There is, in the human experience, we know that we are people who process in stages. So it begins generally with an idea. It begins in machshava, which takes place in the mind. From there, oftentimes, it goes to the next form, which would be speech. And from there on to action, or sometimes it goes directly from thought to action. We don't speak about everything. Sometimes we go directly from thought to action. But it's clear the beginning stages of the human experience take place in the mind. Now, when it comes to the mitzvah of tshuva, so we know that we have Aseres Yimei Tshuva. There are ten days of tshuva, which begin with Rosh Hashanah. Yet we find throughout the Sifrei Kodesh that the month of Elul is a month which is designed for tshuva. So what is the difference if there are 10 days of tshuva at the beginning of Tishrei? In what way is the tshuva of Elul different than the tshuva of the 10 days of tshuva? It's clear that there's different types of tshuva, because those are called the 10 days of tshuva. It's interesting. What's the first day of the year called in the Jewish experience? We call it Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah means? The head of the year. It's not called Tchilas Hashanah. It's not called the beginning of the year. It's called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. Right? Why do we refer to it as the head? So, what I would like to suggest is that the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah, the tshuva of the 10 days of tshuva, is designed to repent for the beginning with the human expression, beginning with machshava, beginning with thought that takes place in the mind. And that the tshuva of Elul is designed for that which precedes thought. Well, what precedes thought? What is there that comes before the process of thought? I got to go back to my classic distinction that we draw between different people with different interests. For instance, this is a classic example I've shared with you 100 times. You're on your way down to Chicago, and there's a billboard on the right side of the freeway for the Container Store. And on the left side of the freeway, there's a billboard for the Sony Outlet Store, for the new, brand new VAIO laptop computer. Now, you'll have a couple driving down the highway, and both billboards are clearly visible, and the husband will not notice the Container Store billboard, and the wife will not notice the Sony billboard. Now, their eyes saw both, and yet it doesn't even register in their thought process that that billboard exists. So why is that? And that is attributed to a concept called Rotzein. Rotzein means will or desire. Will and desire precede thought. That is to say that we will only think about things that enter the arena of our interests. If it doesn't interest us, it will not enter the arena of our thoughts. That's the human experience. So, if we want to go all the way back to the beginning stages of tshuva, it doesn't begin with the rosh, it doesn't begin necessarily with the head, which is where the tshuva of the month of Tishrei begins, with Rosh Hashanah, which is the concept of thought, because there's something that comes even before thought. And that is Ratzon. That's will. Well, how do you alter will? How are we responsible for will and desire? So in order to answer that question, we need to first analyze what it is, how it comes into existence. The neshama itself, which is the battery pack of the human experience, generates pure desire. Desire which is not necessarily attributed to anything. We talk about this thing I just had this argument with somebody yesterday. They brought a bottle of wine to the table. Some Italian Chianti, Chianti, huh?
Chianti.
Chianti. I said, you gotta taste this stuff. I'm telling you, it's not like the other wines. Anyway, I took a swig of this stuff. It is so horrible. It's bitter. And the people are drinking this and they're smacking their lips. They forgot to put the sugar in. It's dry and bitter. Now, then you talk about this thing called acquired tastes. So they start talking to me about acquired tastes. So why would I want to acquire a taste for something that is horrible? And now I feel bad for the people who actually like this stuff, that their taste buds have disintegrated to such a point where they like vinegar. But we see that there is a concept of acquired taste. Now, we all know that taste is not a logical process. You can argue with somebody till you're blue in the face that salty foods are better than sweet foods or that spicy foods are better than bland foods. You're not going to change their taste. As intellectual as your argument might be, it's not going to work because it's not an arguable thing. It's something which is natural. And yet, we know that there are acquired tastes. Therefore, what we understand is that even before the level of thought, we can channel interest, we can channel will, we can channel desire, which precedes the level of machshav. And that we have the ability to control that. We are responsible for changing desire. Let me use some Kabbalistic terminology. And the Divrei Chaim says, by the way, that this is the concept that the Torah says, V'yahavtas Hashem Elokecha, you should love Hashem your God, b'chol levavcha, your whole heart, b'chol nafshecha, with your soul, b'chol ma'edecha, and with all of your very. B'chol ma'edecha. Says the Divrei Chaim, that what the Rebbeinu Shlomo is calling upon us to do is to love Hashem with our desire, with our ratzon. There is a concept in Kabbalah called a makif. A makif is an enveloping light or an enveloping aura. The Maral discusses it along the following lines. He says, you want to type up a paper. So the only way to type up a paper is to begin to conceive an idea in your mind and then to allow the idea to filter down to your fingers so that you can put it onto your computer screen. But when you are walking along the way and all of a sudden somebody sprays something in your face, and you put your hand up to block the spray from your eyes, there was no time for you to think, to command your hand to raise to the level of your eyes. Or Chas v'Shalom, when a person slips, they instinctively put their hands down to break the fall. That's not a thought process. That's instinct. And instinct says that there's a level of neshama that goes directly from the neshama to the action and bypasses the mind. That makif That level of neshama is that which controls desire. There's a fascinating chazal. Chazal say, Mem Kuf Yud Fe. It's from the same exact language of Hakafa. Chazal say, Im Pagabach Menovel Zeh, Mashchei Libis Medish. If this Menovel, this low life, referring to the evil inclination, grabs a hold of you, drag him into the Bis Medish. Now, if somebody's attacked by their evil inclination, the Eitzah Chazal give is drag him into the study hall. Drag him into the Bis Medish. Now, if the purpose was, as our sages tell us, that the antidote to the Eitzah Hara is the study of Torah, then the Chazal should have said, if somebody's attacked by the Eitzah Hara, open a sefer and learn. It doesn't say that. It says drag him into the Bis Medish. What's the point? The point is, and I think that this is a, here's where the chiddush is in this, and this is perhaps the controversial point. I try my hardest in each class to bring up something controversial. You know that fighting the Yetzer Hara becomes very, very tiring. It's exhausting. And the reason it's exhausting is because we're always battling on the battlefront. We're constantly engaging in arm-to-arm warfare on one of the three levels, either in thought or in speech or in action. And that's totally debilitating and completely exhausting. However, if we were to begin battling the Yetzer Hara on the desire level, which precedes thought, we'd move the battlefront from the arenas of thought, speech, and action to a much more basic, fundamental level. I'll give you some examples. The Mechel of Zlotchev, Zlotchev and Magid, was a towering Talmud Chacham. Such a degree where the Baal Shem Tov knew of his existence, knew of his piety, and sent emissaries to indoctrinate him and bring him to him so that he could transform him into a chassid. Before he was a chassid, he was a magid shir. He taught students at a yeshiva. And the Graf, the fellow who was in charge of the area there, the non-Jewish lord, couldn't stand them in the worst way, because he was revered by everybody, and instead of revering the Graf, even the non-Jews revered this tzaddik in their midst. So he couldn't stand them. He was out to show the people that really he was a lowlife and that he was corrupt. So this fellow conspired with his wife and saw through it that she would tempt Ramechal as Lachman. And then he'd expose Ramechal as being a fraud. So Ramechal finishes up with his disciples. The Talmidim walk out the door, and this woman walks in to do her business. And Ramechal instinctively vomits, of course, straight in her direction, but returned everything he had eaten in the last 48 hours in her direction.
I don't know
where
it
was. There you go. So, simply out of instinct, this wasn't a calculated decision on Ramechal's Lachava's part. It was simply a revolting, nauseating experience. And he let it all out. There are other similar examples of instinctive reaction, where it just never entered the realm of thought. And each one of us has it in our lives. on some level, there is something so repulsive that it doesn't enter the realm of conscious thought. It's not part of our consciousness. And then when we hear about, a woman driving her car into a lake with her three kids in it, it nauseates, it makes you sick, because it's so out of the realm of experience. Yesterday I had some better examples, I can't remember what they were. But just like in war, if we're fighting a hand-to-hand battle, it's going to be exhausting. In the war with the Yetzirah, to battle on the levels of expression is foolish. It costs huge amount of energy. And what we need to do is to envelop ourselves in different makifa. We have to change the realm of our interests to such a degree where certain things never get in on the level of a thought process. They're not considerations. So if Rosh Hashanah is thought, then Elul is the time of tshuva for instinct. It's a time of tshuva for desire and for will, that which precedes thought. Therefore, Chazal tell us, in Pagabach Minavazeh, if a person is harassed by his Yetzirah, so there's two ways of dealing. You can learn Torah, but that takes place in the mind. That takes place in the mouth. That's battling arm to arm. And there are times that one needs to do that. But Chazal tells us something much more basic. Bring him into the walls of the Beis Medrash. What Chazal are telling us is change the makif. Change the envelopment, change the surroundings, change the atmosphere by placing yourself in an atmosphere which is charged with Kedusha. Put yourself into a holy spot. And as a result, you're completely enveloped by Kedusha. Then you can alter the makif. If you alter the makif, you're changing the desire which precedes the thought. Do me a favor, take a look and page 280 in the Siddur. Look at this capital. Now, my claim here is that this is the form of tshuva that needs to take place. L'David, you can handle it. That the form of tshuva that needs to take place during the month of Elul. And therefore, in this capital, where we say L'David, we say as follows. The third verse there. Though an army, it's here, it's 280. Though an army would besiege me, lo yiralibi, my heart does not fear. Im tokum alai milchama, if I am, though war would rise against me, bezois ani beteach. In this I shall trust. What are you trusting? You're at war, right? We're at war with the Yetzirah. Listen to what David the Melech says. Achas sha'alti me'es Hashem oisa avakesh. I have one request from you, Hashem. This is what I ask. Shivti beves Hashem kol yimei chayei. Allow me to dwell in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. U'levakeh be'echolei, and to contemplate in His sanctuary. David HaMelech doesn't say, let me understand your Torah. He doesn't say, let me do a mitzvah. David HaMelech says, if I find myself at war, here's what I trust in. Here is my method of battle. Here's what I'm going to throw my trust in. It's going to be Shifti Beves Hashem. Put me into a place of sanctity. Allow me to dwell in a holy place. Because that goes deeper and far more equal, far, it gives us far greater coverage than battling in the battles. It blankets us with a new form of desire, with a new form of will. That's Meshcheilu B'smedesh. it begins with drag him into this marriage. The Divrei Chaim says that that's why the symbol we use is Tkiyah Shofar. He says it about the Shofar of Rosh Hashanah. I want to apply it to the Shofar of Elul. That the Shofar is not an intellectual instrument. It's not a verbal instrument. It blows directly from the neshama. Man denochvach mitoche nafa. If when somebody blows, they blow out their essence. We got our neshamas by God blowing into us. And what we're doing when we blow the shofar is sounding that sound of the shofar. Now, we have the pasuk, the acronym of Elul, of Ani L'Doidi V'Doidi Li, right? I am to my beloved as my beloved is to me. And the acronym, the first letters of Ani L'Doidi V'Doidi Li spell the word Elul. Just to prove my point, go back a little bit in your Siddur to Mizmor L'Soida. Mizmor L'Soida in these Hebrew-English articles is on 68. Right after Haidu. Shabbos Siddur, there's no Mizmor L'Soida. Pasuk says, Du, you should know, Ki Hashem Hu Elikim, that Hashem is God, Hu Asanu, He made us, V'loi Anachnu, translate, and we are His. Amai V'tzayin Marisa, His nation and His flock of sheep, His sheep of pasture. In Tehillim, V'loi Anachnu is spelled not Vav Lamed Vav as it is here, which means we are His, but in Tehillim it's spelled V'loi Anachnu Vav Lamed Aleph, which means we are not. Two very, very different words. V'loi Anachnu mean we are His. V'loi Anachnu means and we are not. Says the Chiddush Yerim that but we read it with a vav. So we read it, it's written and we are not, and we read it and we are His. Says the Chiddush Yerim that the two are dependent upon one another. To the degree that a person is not, to that degree can he be God. To the degree that a person removes his own agenda, to that degree is he able to adopt God's agenda. So to whatever, and it's a matter of degrees. If a person is able to get rid of his agenda 5%, he has 95% of his own agenda, he has room for 5% God. If a person is able to remove 50% of his agenda, he has room for 50% of God's agenda. V'loy anachnu, to the degree that we are not, to that degree is v'loy anachnu, are we His? Says the Chiddush Yerim, that it therefore should not be surprising to anybody, that when you take Loi with an aleph, and Loi with a vav, and you put the four letters together, they spell the word Elul. Loi with an aleph, and Loi with a vav, spell the word Elul. That is the Avodah of Elul. The Avodah of Elul is to replace our ritzinus, our desires, to remove our desires, and to replace them with God's desires. Says the Sfas that Elul, there is a gift in the air. That the gift of Elul is that the Rebbeinu Shalom facilitates that if we have the interest to change this, that's the gift of Elul. The Rebbeinu Shalom helps us change the desires. This exchange of desires, the Rebbeinu Shalom assists in our being able to do so. He says the most ideal time on a regular basis for us to do this is Shabbos. Because what if we think about it, and of course we rarely do, it's part of the tragedy, Shabbos is a day when we give up all of our agendas. During the week, we have jobs, we have creativity, we have all kinds of things that help us define who we are. Shabbos, the person says it's hands off. It's the Rebbeinu Shalom's world. It's God's world. So It's a day of menucha. Therefore, it's a day of peace. It's a day of tranquility. Because the battles, which stem from the fact that we are so agenda-driven, cease on Shabbos due to the fact that it's a day which a person, where a person surrenders their desires to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's the ideal day, if you will, all year long, there is an Elul once a week, and that's Shabbos. So, in classic Svasemis brilliance, he says, for this reason, the Pasuk says, Ani l'doidi v'doidi li, I am to my beloved as my beloved is to me. And what's the conclusion of the Pasuk? Haroya b'sheshanim, he who pastures among the roses. So if you write out the word b'sheshanim, you will notice that the numerical value of b'sheshanim is the same as Shabbos. Tani l'doidi v'doidi li, haroya b'sheshanim. We should have 708. Shabbos is 702, and Bash Hashanim with a Vav, Bash Hashanim is 708. So they don't work, says the Svasemes, that if the numerical value is Shabbos plus 6, because Chazal tell us that the 6 days of the week follow Shabbos. And like a Jew lives on Shabbos, that's how the days that follow the Shabbos will go. It's for this reason, if a person submits and surrenders their agenda on Shabbos, so the days that follow will be, the 6 days that follow, will be in the theme and in the tone of the agenda that he set on Shabbos, which is to submit his agenda to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So therefore, it's ani l'doidi v'doidi li, haroya b'sheshanim, he who pastures in Shabbos, a Jew who lives in Shabbos, a Jew recognizes each Shabbos that what they're doing, the statement they're making in Shabbos, is to submit their desires and their will to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a person who will be able to draw that attitude into the 6 days of the week. The Divrei Chaim puts this into the opening words of the Parsha. Parsha begins yesterday with the concept of the Bikurim, the mitzvah of bringing the first fruits to Yerushalayim. The Torah says there, "V'lakachta mereishis kol bri adama," you should take the first of your fruits. "V'samtam batena," and you should place them into a basket. "V'alachta l'mokam asher yivcha Hashem l'kecha l'shaken shmei Hashem," then you go to the place that Hashem has chosen to place His name there. You come to the Kain that will live in those days, and you can say to him, the whole Nusach there, I came to the land, and so on. So what I think the Divrei Chaim say, I don't want to attribute this to him because I learned it with a bias. The Bikurim, that's blowing directly on you. Did you notice? That can be adjusted to move, but somehow you got stuck right and it's stuck in that position. Okay, then it's okay. So you have the Rosh, right? You have thought. Thought is the beginning of human expression, right? So you're taking the first of the fruits. That refers to the earliest stage of human expression, which is thought. You're frustrated because we don't like our thoughts. We're frustrated because we find ourselves battling in thought. We have negative thought and destructive thought. See, we're taking the first of the thoughts, and that's where we're beginning. That doesn't work. I mean, it works on one level. You could do it. Right? Barosi, Yetzihara, Barosi, Teretam. You could battle on that front. Says the Torah, Vesamta Batana. Put the thoughts into the basket. Put them back in their makif. Put them into an atmosphere. Put them back into an atmosphere where you're going to alter not the thought, but the desire that drives thought. The Torah is giving you an eitzah. Take thought, which is the first expression, and take it back to its source. And how do you alter that? By changing the atmosphere. It's shifti b'veis Hashem. And take it, says the Torah, to the place which I have chosen. Bring it into an atmosphere of Kedusha. Bring it into an atmosphere of holiness. Surround yourself with things of Kedusha. Samtam batana. V'halacht, and then you'll be able to go to the place which I have chosen to place my name. Because then you alter, if you begin by that which precedes thought, by going to a stage earlier, then you end up altering the things you think about.
How do class for girls when I'm going to
Beis? Places of Kedusha. What are the places of Kedusha? Now, one of the things that intrigued me, I shared this yesterday by the Dvar Torah, is that there's places of Kedusha, there are people of Kedusha, and there's times of Kedusha. And the fact is that all three of them are makifim, all three of them are all enveloping. A person can surround themselves with the right kinds of people. They can surround themselves with days of Kedusha, taking advantage of days of Kedusha, and they can go to places of Kedusha. And all of them, the Gemara tells about one of the Tanaim, I don't remember who it was, whose mother used to bring his cradle into the Beis Medrash, just so that he would be suffused by the atmosphere of Kedusha. And you see it, it happens in Eretz Yisrael all the time. When people enter into a certain place, and it changes who they are. And the same happens with people. You meet somebody, and it changes your perspective. Those are makifim, because it's not an intellectual process. A little bit of this is a shtickle reversal here, but from what I understand, part of the whole issue, and I remember hearing this from my father at some point, that it is women who are responsible for Kedusha in space. Right? He has this whole thing with the Shetel. Whole big thing with the Shetel. Which is creating Kedusha in space. And that's why the woman is the responsible, as the Akeres Habayis, as creating the Kedusha in the home. Because it's her responsibility to create the atmosphere of Kedusha. So I'm forced to say that there's an acute state of emergency, which would be an intense space of Kedusha, which would mean walking into a place where there's serious Kedusha going on, when it would be relevant to men and women equally. I said, if there'd be a state of acute attack, then you need to use harsh measures, meaning drag yourself into a place of Kedusha. But under a lesser state of emergency, then it calls upon us to create a place of Kedusha. Whether it's with a form of Torah, a form of Tefillah. I mean, you see, there's something as simple as a person having a makom kavua, a person having an established place for davening. What does that mean? That means that it carves out a place of Kedusha. The Shnabel Magid sent the Chikasa Zeda to check out a young man for his daughter. And it turns out that he did not approve of the shidduch. His father did the shidduch anyway. And it was a whole parsha behind that. But as he was on this trip, he stayed at an inn. And the innkeeper took one look at him and took out a set of keys and go stay in this room. Got into bed and he began trembling, like violently trembling. He got out of bed and went back to the innkeeper and said to him, "Who slept in that bed?" The innkeeper smiled and said, "I thought that you would sense it." He said, "The Baal Shem Tov slept in that bed." Chikarasa said, they said, really? See, we said, I went back and lay down and slept one of the best sleeps I ever had. There's a rishon, there's an impact, there's an imprint, an impression that we leave on space. And if we know how to utilize that impact, then we create the space of Kedusha. We create an atmosphere. That's what the month of Elul is about. The tshuva of Elul is to break down the atmospheres of impurity, the atmospheres of self-service that we have brought into our lives, from which stem already all of the expressions of thought and speech and deed which are destructive. Because Rosh Hashanah is going to be the time that we have to atone and repent for the products, the thought, the act of thought, and the speech and the deed. That's Rosh Hashanah. Elul, we need to get rid of the sources of that, because otherwise it's an exercise either of futility or of just total exhaustion. Because we're going to be battling, arm-to-arm battle all day long. It's something that the human being can't put forth that kind of energy. Can't constantly be in the basic grunt battles with evil. We change the atmosphere, we change the ritzoinus, we change the desires on the pre-thought level, then we save ourselves a huge amount of aggressive battle and bring it down to far more productive changes. That's the difference between the tshuva of Elul and the tshuva of Tishrei. Tshuva of Tishrei will only be effective and meaningful if we're able to change the direction of the source of thought, speech, and deed. And that's it, folks.